Thank you very much. Okay, let's get ready for worshiping God in all the ways that we do. And let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves, be sure we're in the Spirit, and getting ready for our worshiping of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly where we can come and worship, open the Scriptures, see what you would reveal to us, various things that we need to understand, Father, not just in regard to eternal life, salvation, but spirituality, and then so many things of that bring in the meat in our walk with you, Father, and protect us from false doctrines and false teachings, Father, and keep us straight to those things, those teachings that are straight and sound. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's sing.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much. Well, that was right in there. Okay, let's take care of some announcements. And okay, first of all, let's continue to be in prayer for Lila. And Lila's gone to visit some of her friends, I understand, in Colorado. And so let's just be in prayer. She'll have a refreshing time and some time to be with her close friends and family and come back renewed. So let's just pray for her spiritually and physically so she comes back. Now, here's the problem. While it is glory for Harold, we have one less chair filled. So y'all are going to have to get out and bring in a couple others to take up that chair. So let's do that. Yes? That's right. We got two chairs filled. Wow. Now, that doesn't mean one of y'all has to go home real quick. But we got two chairs filled. All right, now we got to get to work back there. I'm not going to talk about how that happens, but you just got to get them back there. All right. So, yeah, it's good to have these young men here. I remember when I was a young person, and I remember the day I went into the auditorium. They had you went to the Sunday school classes and then the sort of a graduation thing. You got to go in the auditorium. And it was really, really exciting for a couple of Sundays, and then it kind of wore off, and my mother kept batting me on the head, be good, be quiet, don't do this, don't do that. We weren't even allowed to draw in there. So, glad to have you two young men. And I want to make it clear, if I say something you don't understand, ask me. Just come up after class or during the week, write me an email, write me an anonymous note, just whatever you want to do, and ask me. So, let's see. Vic Edwards. Vic Edwards went to the hospital. Jim, when did he go? I think it was Friday. He is in bad condition. And they're having to do a lot with his inside. So please be in prayer for Vic Edwards. It's very tough on Cindy, his wife. She's just totally weak. So let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards, the doctors that will take care of him, and for Cindy Edwards. They're so faithful. They listen to every class. And the next, Tish, how's your snake bite?
The snake bite's much, much better.
But it's still there?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Well, you get poison, you don't let go.
No, it won't
go away. And the cancer?
Well, talking to the doctor, they're talking about doing surgery.
Okay. Well, when will you know?
As soon as I can get a hold of you.
Okay.
You know?
Doctors are tough to get a hold of. And we'll continue to be in prayer for the poison and the cancer. Let's continue to be in prayer for Bill Hess and, in fact, the entire Hess family. Please be in prayer for them. Let's be in prayer for Brian Wise and see, get some information and get on with his sickness and him. And Don Becker, please be in prayer for Don Becker and the young people. Let's just be in prayer for our young people. Some of them met this week. Some of them will meet next week. Is that right? Terry at my house Friday night. Okay. Now, that's though just for the older group. Is that correct?
Yeah, for the
12
years old.
And 12 and up. Okay. So if you have any 12 and up, bring them on over. What time will that be Friday night? I know it's at my house, but just so I'll know.
Well, some of the 12th kids will be arriving from 6 and 7, I think.
Okay. Okay.
All
right.
We'll
six to ten.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Okay. So that'll be the young people. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about? Yes, son.
My neighbor's name is David Hoover.
David? How old is David?
He's
60. 60? Young man. Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer for David. Absolutely. Now, is he at home?
He is at home, and at this point, he's like, I'm going to cash out my 401k and live it up. So.
Okay. Live it up. I'll come by and see him.
I'll do that visitation.
Well, it's amazing how you increase your visitation real quick. Tell him we're in prayer. Absolutely. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined, one, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and secondly, the believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the love of the Spirit, in his or her giving. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, when we come to this facet of worship, whether we say it out loud or not, we are so keenly reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we have now and that we've had in this country for over 200 years. A very cherished freedom to worship as we see fit, to interpret the Bible as we're led to interpret. Some of these things are in danger, in harm's way right now. But Father, we do value the freedom that we enjoy in this country, freedom to do with our lives, our resources, our time, where we worship and why. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see what to do with our political, economic freedom, with our time and our money, the church we go to, when we marry, where we live, all these things, Father. It's a spiritual freedom that gives us the eyes to see. Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Got one prayer request talking about adding some people in some of these chairs. Romeo is just an amazing witness. He was at I think it was some mall, and he saw some people just standing outside, so he went out, started talking with them and got in to tell them about, first they talked about the gospel and then talked about the church, and here's his request. Let's see. I offered to request for prayer. He was talking with a man named Orlando Tumacder, T-U-M-A-C-D-E-R. Person was talking about last Sunday. He gave me a reply, and I believe in the internet. And I believe he has been listening to our studies on the internet. I offer to request you to be in prayer for them regarding God's will to relocate in Dallas, where he bought a house for his daughter in Allen, hence the reason he would be coming to Dallas. As per his reply, he said that he will be glad to be included on our prayer list, so we'll get him on our prayer list and give you another spelling of his name. Spell it again if you didn't get it. Tumacder, T-U-M-A-C-D-E-R. Then he said he would also interested in attending a Bible study when he comes here again, whether permanently or just as a visit. So let's be in prayer for this man and his family, and his daughter is going to move to Allen. And so there's another people we need to be in prayer. Okay, now let's sing. Service at Prestonwood for Harold, I thought was just super. Wes, you did a great job on that organ. That was really, really good, especially the Marine hymn. And Harold was just so interesting. I've learned so much in the past week. He and Lila were very big into square dancing. And so I think it was once a week, they'd all go somewhere for the square dance club, and they'd take a bus, and Harold would, when it came his time to kind of organize it, he would have the bus driver drive just here, make U-turns, go here, go there, so they didn't know where they would be going. And then they'd pull up at some place where there would be square dancing going on. And Lila said, well, we thought about asking you to join us sometime. I said, join you? I want to call. I think that'd be wonderful, just a call. You take yours, and I'll take mine, and OCDO, and away we go. Boy, we'd have fun. And he and the Marine Corps, what he would do, he would escort fallen Marines' coffin to their home. And learned a lot about that. That, for an example, it was just such an honor. The Marines seek just a few good men, and even fewer of that group. and just to be chosen the honor of escorting another Marine to their home. And you never leave the coffin. And if it's he stands, if it goes on a plane or hearse or whatever, he stands out and salutes the body, the coffin, while it's being moved. And if it stayed overnight somewhere, he would have to sit or maybe lie down, but he had to be right there with the coffin. And then he would escort it to the a funeral home, and he could stay for the service if he wanted. That part wasn't required, but it just was a great honor to be chosen that. And he was tall and handsome in his uniform. And there was a girl many years ago that he did it, but she was 10 years old when he escorted her brother home. And I think it was last year, he got an email out of the blue: "Are you the handsome Marine Errol Simonson that brought my brother home?" And I think he answered something like, "Yes, but I'm not quite handsome anymore." And so they communicated a little bit. But just a remarkable, remarkable man. So let's be in prayer for Lila and her speedy recovery and back to here with us. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Also, please be in prayer for Steve. He'll be coming home tomorrow. And so just be in prayer for his coming home. Donna, good to see you. A surprise. My goodness. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit will guide us in our study this morning. Got two powerful verses. I hope we can get through it, both of them, this morning. Let's pray. Father, it is so vitally important that we realize that we're in total depravity, our great need of Jesus Christ, our great need of just trusting Him to solve this problem that we cannot solve. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have in verses 10 through 18... the extent of total depravity, 10 through 12. The depth of total depravity, 13 to 16. The result of total depravity, 17 and 18. Now we start verse 19 and 20. Now, in these verses, Paul draws from the result of fearing the Lord and not fearing the Lord. Now, let's just remind ourselves of our condition. This is us. Verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Total depravity. There is none righteous. Now here's the extent of total depravity. 10 and 12. No, just there. There is none righteous. Not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So, no matter how good you may think you are before God, it is nothing. And so, let's look now at 13 and through 16, the depth of total depravity. And he takes various parts of our body to make this clear. So, their throat is, and he's talking about the whole human race. There is the whole human race, including us. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God. And that's the real issue. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we come to the result, or verses 17 and 18, the result of total depravity. Now we begin this morning with the ideal of fearing God, knowing Him and fearing Him. the result of fearing the Lord and not fearing Him. So let's look at Proverbs 1, just by way of introduction. Proverbs 1. If you can find Psalm by just opening the middle of your Bible, the next book is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They have no fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. These are the ones who do not understand. These are the ones who do not seek Him. These are the ones who say there is no God. Now let's take a look at chapter 9 of Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we're not here to study these, but there is a difference between understanding and wisdom. There is no wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Understanding who He is, understanding the whole plan of salvation that He gives. And my favorite book, Job. Let's look at Job 28, one of my favorite books. Whichever one I'm studying, that's my favorite one. All right, Job 28. Job 28 and verse 28. 28:28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So Job puts it just a little different way, but the same principle is presented. Now, let's take a look in these two verses before us in Romans 3 and 19 and 20 at the purpose of the Mosaic Law. Here's the purpose. You take all of these sin patterns of total depravity. Now let's take a look at the purpose of the law. The Mosaic Law condemns compared to Jesus Christ who saves. So let's just read 19 and 20. Now we know, now as a result of all that's been said, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, as to Jews, that every mouth may be closed to the defense against the wrath of God, and all the world may become accountable to God. So we've got to ask ourselves a question here. First, it starts with the Jews. They've been given the law, but the whole world is accountable. How did that happen? All right, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh, be a Jew or Gentile. No flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Sin has the subject directly related to what we've just been reading, verses 9 through 18. Demonstration that we're all under sin, therefore under the wrath of God. All right, let's start on now in our verse 19. It starts off with now. In view of what has been said, this is what the now has taken to mean. We know, the Jews know, that whatever the law says, whatever the law judicially declares, is what we have going on here. So it's just time now to, if you take notes, let's do this in point form so we can take our thoughts. People, we could spend so long on verses 19 and 20. There is so much here. But let's just see if we can do it in an hour, which we'll be doing it unjustly. But let's see if we can do it in that time. And, you know, sometimes people think, take a long time to do Romans. We're hardly touching the surface. Let me just tell you that. I could get up here and give you the outline. We finish it up in maybe 3 or 4 years. But I would be doing an injustice to it. And even what we do, like if we covered these two verses this morning, I've been unfair to the text. But we'll cover a lot. But we're just scratching the surface of all that's going on here. In fact, when I sit down and pray, I just tell you personally, when I sit down and pray, part of my prayer, nearly every morning, almost becoming a ritual, I'm afraid, but just, okay, I know we will not see everything that's here. But Father, I pray that you will cause me to see, your Spirit will lead me to see what the people that study and worship with me in the text need. And that's all I can pray. Because there's no way would we see everything. And I don't teach everything that I see. But I do pray that whatever I teach is what the people that listen here and over the internet will need to hear. So let's take a look. That whatever the law says, judicially declares. One, referring to the Mosaic law, which the Jews have turned into a system of producing self-righteousness. Referring to the Mosaic law, the Jews have turned into a system of producing self-righteousness and therefore claiming to be right before God. It's a righteousness, it's a self-righteousness, not the righteousness God is looking for. Rather than see its true purpose of condemnation, not commendation. The Mosaic law was not given to commend us before God, it was given to condemn us before God. Two, it's sort of a shocker. Okay, you think you got it? I'll just give you, now he gave over 1,000, but I'll give you a big 10. See how many of those you can keep in a day? Just 10. And so, but we'll take a look at what the Jews said when they got it. Okay, point two. Many religious people today still do this with the law. Multitudes of people do this with the law. Since the giving of the Mosaic law, people have studied the law, examined the law, have taught it and heard it taught. And they have come to one of two conclusions. And here, under point two, are the one or two conclusions they come to. Subpoint one, that they are condemned by the law, and therefore need to turn to the grace and mercy of God through the work of His Messiah. Two, second decision they can do, they use the law as a system of salvation. They use the law as a system of self-righteousness to gain justification with God. Therefore, be acceptable before God. So you take the Mosaic law, you study it, you come to one of two conclusions. Either one, I am totally depraved, can't do these things. Not only can I do the Ten Commandments, I can't keep one all day. So I really need His grace. Or you turn it into, look, these are the things God wants us to do. If I do those, I'll be right with Him. And they deceive themselves that they're doing the works of the law. Point three. This is the difference between Christianity and religion. Under Christianity, God saves mankind through grace by faith. Not of themselves, but a free gift of God. You young men ever heard that? Yeah. All right. Good. But they didn't go. Okay. Four. Under religion, man by man's efforts seeks to gain the righteousness of God and never can. Man's works never satisfy God. People, you can be so wonderful in life. I mean, you can be so moral, so wonderful, be a wonderful family man, wonderful at work, and all these things. That doesn't impress God one bit. Unless you do those things in the power of the Spirit. But when you do those, well, I'm going to be right with God, I'm going to do all these things, gain salvation. No. Now, before man, we all want that kind of person. Want that kind of person as our neighbor. We want that kind of person in the church. But before God, people, it doesn't mean a thing. You can be as wonderful as you can possibly be and it not mean a thing before God. Point five. By the way, this is also the difference between religions. The primary difference between religions is what you do, what you have to do to please God. This is true of all the religions of the world, whether they come under the Christian umbrella or not. This is the there. And it goes something like this. I, God, will do for you, I, God, will do for you, the unbeliever, if you do for me. Now, well, first of all, that's a promise. Second of all, trust me. So, there's a built on promise, there's a built on trust, faith. Now, the only thing that differs between religions and even denominations, you take Buddhism, you take Confucius, you take Muhammad and the Islamic religion, you take a lot of the religions under the Christian umbrella. The only way they differ is what you have to do. Some say this is what you have to do. Others, this is what you have to do. This is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. You've got to, say, be moral. The other, you've got to think and know. The other one, you've got to emote. The other one, you've got to serve. And people have religious experiences, but what they are, they just move from being moral to being emotional. From learning all they can to serving. And they just make a horizontal movement and they get all excited about it. They haven't made vertical movement, just horizontal. And so you take all the religions of the world, and that's why I used to like to tell my Baptist friends, you're no different than the Catholic, and oh yeah. No, you both serve the same God. You both serve a God that you have to do for him. You have to do for me, then he'll do for you. You don't differ. You just have the same God. Your only difference is what you have to do. What is your list? Every church, every denomination, they have a list. Now, this verse is the truth. The truth is, I, God, will do for you. And I've changed this now. What it is I, God, have done for you. Trust me. It's a promise. It's a promise. And you see the difference in these two? If you do for me is not down here. All that's down here is trust, faith. I have already done it for you. Just trust the one that I've sent. This is the difference. And I don't care if we're talking about religions under the Christian umbrella or out of from under it. They all have a list of what you got to do. The Muslims have a list of doing good. The Confucian, people that follow Confucius, they have a list of what you got to do. Buddha, a list of what you got to do. And when we were in seminary, we studied the Code of Hammurabi. And it was just a list of moral obligations. Moral responsibilities. God doesn't have any of that under there. Nothing for you to do. Just trust me. And trust is a passive verb, not an active verb. You don't do. It's receiving from God by faith. Okay, let's look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, judicially declares, it speaks to those who are under the law. That is, under the jurisdiction of the law. And we know that whatever the law says, judicially declares, it speaks, declares to those under the law. That is, under the jurisdiction of the law. Now, that every mouth may be closed. All right, that introduces the purpose clause. For the purpose that every mouth may be closed. All right? Who's doing the talking? Whose mouth is opened? Those who go to the law and either try to discredit the law in condemning mankind or by going to the law and extract from it a system of performance. Those are the mouths that are open here. So this is the system. You have one of two things that you can do with this. And they go to the law, take its rituals, and use these rituals to find approbation with God where they view they try to view their righteousness as before God. Many systems of religion have come along in history under the name of false gods, but none have been more used than those who try to use the Mosaic Law as a system of salvation. It has been used all the way through history from its foundation of being given. So many of these who became Christians by the gospel, who believed in Jesus Christ by faith, what'd they do? They turned over and went to a system of works for spirituality and pleasing God. That's what they did. For the word to close. Now let's take a look at the word to close. It's phraso. It doesn't mean simply to close the mouth. So you can close your mouth, but you can still think what you want to think. This word means to close off the argument. See the difference? It says close the mouth. And remember, we already saw what the mouth does. But this doesn't just simply mean to just shut up and don't speak, but just continue to think what you want. This means to close all arguments against faith in Jesus Christ. And that as a way of salvation. So they turn the law into a system of legalism. This word means to close off any of that kind of talk. It means to cut off valid claim that they are saved by keeping the law and simply cut off the whole idea that they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. What's interesting here is that the passive voice to close off. What the passive voice does, if you remember, the passive voice means that the subject receives the action of the verb. All right? What's the action of the verb? Talking. So this is to close off. Close off all of the arguments. They receive this. They receive the closing by the declaration of the law itself. The thing that they're holding on to just closes off any argument because the law condemns. The law gives no way of being saved. It just cuts it off. I'm using the law, you're closed. It's over. You receive being closed by the very instrument that you're seeking to use. And then it says, and all the world may become accountable to God. All right. There's a lot here. Let's see if we can just work our way through it and pick up some of the important things here. All right, first of all, we have an aorist middle subjunctive of the verb meaning to be or to become. What is interesting here is that middle voice, that all the world may become. All right? Let's take a look at what we have. May become, middle voice. Under the middle voice, the subject is benefited by the verb. The subject is benefited by the verb. Who is the subject? The world. Every member of the human race is under condemnation. The world is benefited. This is so important. The world is benefited by being under the judgment of God. Accountable to God means accountable to His righteousness and His judgment. And it is a benefit by being under this judgment of God. Because this puts every member of the human race under condemnation before God, and that's to our benefit. Until you realize I am under condemnation, I think I'm better than this person, I know I'm better than that person, all these types of things, I would never do this, I would never do that. We can take Hitler as our example. Boy, I'm not anywhere near as bad as him. Then you won't appreciate the grace of God. As long as you think you're better than somebody else, as unbelievers, you're never going to make it. And even as believers, if we want to take up that realm, it's to our benefit. We do not deceive ourselves. We understand, hey, I'm under condemnation. No matter how good I try, it isn't going to work. It just isn't going to work. So since I'm under condemnation, I understand I'm under condemnation, then I'll have eyes open to the grace of God at the cross. But as long as you think you don't need it, you'll be cut off from grace. Severed from grace. This is true of unbelievers. In Romans, in Galatians 5, it's true of unbelievers. If you think that somehow you're a little better and you don't need the grace of God, you're in trouble. Once you understand, hey, I'm under condemnation. And even as a believer, when I'm in the flesh, I'm under condemnation. If you don't understand that, you'll cut yourself off from grace because you don't need just the faith. You don't need just to trust the Spirit. You're okay. That's why 1 John 1:8 is so important. They're deceived. They deceive, so they say they have no sin. As long as you're deceived, you don't need faith. You don't need to go trust the Holy Spirit. As long as you think you're okay as an unbeliever, you don't need faith in Jesus Christ. So this becomes so important to understand the middle voice here. It is to our benefit to be under condemnation. Condemnation precedes justification. Condemnation precedes justification. If you don't understand you're under condemnation, then you don't need to be justified. If you understand you're under condemnation, then you understand you need to be justified by Him. Paul develops this thought through the whole book of Romans. All mankind is condemned. And that's good. That's not bad. Well, I don't like being told I'm a total depravity. I don't like to be told I'm under condemnation. That's a good place to be. So all mankind is under condemnation, and that's good. Because in his helplessness, he must then come to the grace of God for imputation, just being given righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. But as long as you don't understand total depravity, don't understand that, then you don't need Jesus Christ. But once you do it, boy, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. I need it. It's like the grading system. I have different problems with the grading system. But in school, what the tests do is let us know, you know what? I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. This is my third F. I'm in real trouble. Then you'll do something about it, maybe, unless you don't care at all. Say it doesn't matter. But if you care, you go, well, there's an F, a D minus. I'm in trouble here. I need to do what? I need to seek help. I need to seek help. I asked Dad, and he says he doesn't know a thing about new math. And so I've got to go somewhere. That was supposed to be funny. But go somewhere and get me some help. I need help here. I'm in trouble. That's the same way in the spiritual realm. Till you understand you're under condemnation. You, oh, I'm pretty good. I'm better than that guy, and I'm better than her, and I'm better than... Then you don't see that you need help. But once you see you need help, then you'll seek out Christ. And all the world, every member of the human race, spiritually dead, as spiritually dead, continue to be under condemnation. All members of the human race means that none are able to do anything that will bring about a change in them, where becoming righteousness, the righteousness that will satisfy God. So you've got to have condemnation before justification. May become, aorist active subjunctive, genomai, the aorist tense, culminative aorist, absolute result, that we're all under condemnation, accountable to God. All are under condemnation, accountable to God. Okay, a few more points. Question. Since the law was given to Israel, and indeed it was, how does it bring the entire world under condemnation, under indictment in this problem? Hey, he gave the law to them, it's their problem. I'm a Gentile, not my problem. So if it's given, since it's given to the Jews, how does all the world come into this thing? Point one, the content of the law reveals that every man is a sinner, Jew or Gentile. Yes, point two. Yes, the Mosaic Law was given to the Jews. Chapter 3, verse 2. The Jews have great advantage in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So yes, it is true that the law was given to the Jews. Therefore, they know these things. Three, it is to the advantage of to the Jews to have the law given first to them. But it also carries responsibility. To be given the law is an advantage to them, but it also carries responsibility. They were benefited spiritually, nationally, and personally in having the law. For the law was the means of the individual and the nation in their relationship with God. It showed them they are totally depraved. They need the Messiah. 4. The Jews serve as a demonstration to the whole human race. The Jews serve as a demonstration to the whole human race as far as the law is concerned. Five, no one can keep the law perfectly, Jew or Gentile. No one can keep the law perfectly. Write down and then let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 10. James 2, 10. James 2. Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. People, that's a powerful verse. We're all under condemnation. None of us can keep the law, the whole law. Most of us are honest and say, I can't keep any of it all the time. But if you fail in just one part of the law, you're out. If you choose to work with God for salvation, one, eternal life salvation, I'm going to work with you on the basis of the law. Fine. Now, here are the rules. If you want to come to me by law, you got to keep every one of them. Every jot, every tittle, every point of the law. You miss out on one, and you're guilty of all. That's the law system. That's the law system. Now, if you want to come to me under the grace system, just trust in my Savior, my Son, and you're in. So you get to choose. Do I want to come to Him on the basis of the law, or do I want to come to Him, the graces, on the basis of faith? Okay. Point four now. The Jews, as a demonstration to the whole human race as far as the law is concerned. Five, no one can keep the law perfectly. Now, point six. Personal sins. Inability to keep the law are simply manifestations. These are just manifestations that we are spiritually dead. Personal sinning, inability to keep the law, are simple manifestations that we are spiritually dead, and God is just judging man in His wrath. That's all He's doing. It's not against Him, it's against us. Seven, the law reveals that everyone is a sinner, spiritually dead. The law condemns. The law, you just look at the law in the mirror and you see that you're a sinner, condemned. Which means there was nothing the person could do to produce his own righteousness. If you're dead, spiritually dead, you cannot produce something that's alive. It's like a lemon can't produce an orange. If you're spiritually dead, you can't produce anything that's spiritually alive. You're dead. Only death can come out of death. Life has to come out of something that's already alive. Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the grave. Therefore, He can forgive life. He can impute life. We can't impute it because we're dead. Don't get hung up with giving of children. First of all, we don't give life. Mothers do not give life. God gives life. He is the life giver. A mother passes this through, but it's God who gives life. Then, but when we're born spiritually dead. And being spiritually dead, we cannot produce anything that's alive. So this is the case that's point here. So point seven, the law revealed that everyone is a sinner, spiritually dead, which means that there is nothing he or she can do to produce righteousness. The only way of fellowship with God, individually or nationally, was by going outside of himself for salvation, for righteousness, to be just with God. I got to go outside of myself. And until you realize that, you're not going to try to produce it. People, these religions, under the umbrella of Christianity, that say you got to do all these things, it's just death producing death. I don't care if it looks really clean. I don't care if it looks really bad. They're the same with God. No one is saved by being morally good and living a wonderful life any more than someone is condemned to hell and can never be saved who lived a rotten life. Neither makes any difference to God. You take the most moral unbeliever, the most immoral unbeliever, to God, he just sees the same. He sees the same. They're without my Son. They're without my righteousness. They're without my justification. So it doesn't matter what you do. That's difficult for us to take sometimes as Christians to understand that. To understand how a wonderful person and a horrible person before God, the same. No, wait a minute. This guy did this and this guy did that. This other guy he went to church and never cheated on his wife and never beat his dog and never beat his kids and all this. You can't compare those two before God. There's no difference, people. You got to understand this. Got to understand it. There is no difference. God looks at one decision. Did you believe in my Son as your Savior? That's the only decision he sees. And that sounds unfair until you look at your condition as a member of the human race. You are total depravity. And if you understand your total depravity, nothing good can come out of you. Nothing good. Now, you don't want to stop there and say, well, since there's nothing that I can do, then what the hell? I might as well just live like I want to live. I don't have to be good. I have to be bad. Just do what I want to do. It's my thing, my life. I did it my way. All this kind of stuff. No, that's the wrong conclusion. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is to see God has a perfect solution. Just grace through faith. Grace through faith, and you're saved forever. Okay, point eight. That is through the coming Messiah. The righteousness that God is looking for comes through the coming of the Messiah, which was also clearly taught. The law revealed that every man is a sinner, spiritually dead, spiritually corrupt. The law revealed that every man is a sinner, spiritually dead, spiritually corrupt, and his only way, his only hope, was through God's solution. And God's solution is sending the Messiah to remove the guilt of man and make him righteous. You're imputed righteousness. We'll be taking a look at that later. But you're just imputed. It's just given to you. Imputed means, and this isn't true, but I told you, I have imputed, just given in every one of your bank accounts $1 million. And I didn't, don't get nervous, but that you just imputed it. It's just given to you. You didn't earn, deserve it. It's just stamped there. So this is what it means. Okay, let's take a look at 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed as to a defense against the wrath of God, and all the world may become accountable to God, because. Now, why is the whole world accountable to God? Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, vindicated in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. People, that's about as clear as you can make it. That's about as clear as you can make this point. That nothing can be accomplished through the law to gain anything from the law that is credible before God. This is so clear. But you know what? The gospel's very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Boy, that's clear. But look how many people don't even have the gospel straight. Don't even have the gospel straight. Now, I'm not even going to talk about creation, evolution, all these other things. They don't even have the gospel straight. And it's simple. Here it is simply stated about the law, but people ignore it. So this is about as clear. The law stands for any performance system. Now, maybe a church doesn't have the whole law on their list. Whatever your performance system is, and most people's performance system, it's things that offend them. Whatever offends you is in your list. You may have in your list being a homosexual. That isn't in the Ten Commandments. It's in the law. But whatever list you came up with, your performance of that list. So that's what the law stands for here, any performance of a system. And how quickly the Jews, hearing of the law, distorted, and I mean immediately distorted it, into a system of righteousness before God. Look at Exodus 24. This is a powerful passage. I wish we had time to study the whole context. Second book of the Bible, Exodus 24. Exodus 24:7. Now, go through the whole thing, how God gave Moses the law and all of that. And we all know the jokes. You know, do we have to do all 10? And he was really given 15, and he broke one of the books, dropped a stone. All these kind of stories. So here he comes down with 10. And so let's look at verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. I mean, immediately. They didn't hear what the law was about. They immediately took it as a system of works, a system of salvation by works. Immediately. It didn't take very long at all. Don't get too upset at them. Immediately after Jesus Christ, the Christians, started perverting and distorting the whole Christian life. Paul's first book, Galatians, is all about how you were saved by grace and lived by the law. Immediately they started distorting it. We weren't even out of the first century, and they have already distorted the gospel, already distorted grace through faith, and turned it into works. So this is not something we want to blame the Jews, but the first thing the Jews said, we can do that. We will do that. We'll be obedient to all of that. No, you won't. You've broken it right there. So, okay. Because by the works of the law. All right, works is ergon. E-R-G-O-N. It means to work. It means to perform. By performance of the law. That is whatever the law dictates that we are to do, so that even if I just say, if for one, that I can do that, and you fail on one point, you've broken the whole law. You're not justified before God. Okay, no flesh will be justified, vindicated, in His sight. All right, it starts off with the first two words, no flesh. Your flesh, then you're out. You're under total depravity. No flesh. People, flesh, can do nothing to please God. That's why it's so important to understand those 5 points of our flesh nature, continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded, full of evil, and insane. And my favorite one of those is insane. Insane, an insane person is divorced from reality around them. In the flesh, we're insane because we do not understand the grace. We do not understand God's plan. All we understand is what's reality is what we think it is, not the grace of God. So no flesh. I am flesh, and I am therefore unrighteous. Alright? Flesh can do nothing to please God. No flesh. Those first two words are very important. That is the most difficult point for people to accept. Because we know that we're talking about ourselves. And this is extremely difficult to come face to face with the fact of who and what we are. That we are deceitful above all else. That's why we can think we're okay. We're deceitful. We're hiding even our inner thoughts. Not just our inability to do the law, our inner thoughts are unacceptable. Even our good things are unacceptable. Nothing we do in the flesh. But that's a difficult thing to admit. I am rotten. I am rotten. Now, there are some who say, okay, I believe I'm rotten. Therefore, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm rotten. Can't be saved. They take just half. Just half. My stepbrother was that way. My mother married a man who had 3 kids, and we had a ball. I mean, we got together against both parents, playing one against the other. We learned how to do that, all that kind of stuff. But Bob was just super in his flesh nature, and my car broke down way over on the other side of Houston, and the steering column just broke down. He drove about 11 at night, drove over, wired it up enough where he could drive it home, and I drove home in his truck. But he came to that conclusion. I talked to him one night and about salvation. He said, "No, I'm rotten. No, I can't be saved." And we just sat there and talked. And I said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You've forgotten the second half of this thing. Yes, you're rotten. I'm rotten. Everybody's rotten." But God sent his son down on a cross. And that night he accepted Christ as Savior. And he was, at that time, Bob would have been probably 19 or 20. And but he just come to that conclusion, and he was living a rotten life. And he was very handsome, and he just went out on the edge. But we got to understand there's a second part to that. We're all rotten, and you admit that. Now you're ready to accept his grace at the cross. So there, this is where being deceitful really hurts us, because we don't understand that we're all bad. And therefore, this is one reason we prefer. Here it is. One reason we all prefer a performance system. Why? Because we do not admit there's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. So we'll accept a performance system. We want a performance system. And why the performance system is so popular in religion. Every religion is based on a performance system, not faith. That's Christianity. Religion is based on a performance system on what you have to do. People, and the reason religions are so popular is because it feeds and appeals to our basic instinct. The basic instinct of man is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to perform and be rewarded. I was so interested. I think I still have it in my files. My files are getting really big, Leslie. But I think I still have it. They did a study. This is so cool. And it documented everything. They did a study on some monkeys. Just monkeys. And they had some monkeys do things, and they gave bananas to the monkeys that didn't do anything. And the monkeys who had done something got very angry and would throw things at those that did. They got it for being nothing. People as monkeys. This is basic instinct of man. We want to perform, and doggone it, we want to be rewarded, and we don't want somebody rewarded that doesn't do anything. It's a basic instinct. And when you take that into the spiritual realm, people, you're in real big trouble. But that's why religion feeds. It's why religion grows and grows. And the more things you have to do. And what the smart thing, if you don't want to believe in Christ, just pick out some religion that their list isn't very long. Their list of things that you think you can do. And join that one. See? I used to tell people, if you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, but you do know there's something after that, read Aristotle. I mean, people, he sets forth a genius on how to live a life without getting into trouble. That's what he does. Just his whole policy is you just do things where you don't get into trouble. Now, it doesn't really matter what you produce. Just don't get in trouble. You have an easy, good life. You'll have a nice life. Don't need to worry about Jesus Christ. Just live your life nicely. But people, if you understand it, even in the flesh, I can't even do that. Then you're on your way to seeing the cross. So it's a basic instinct of man to perform and be rewarded. And look, God gave this law, didn't he? Yeah, right. Okay, God gave it. Well, duh, that means he intends on us keeping it. Now what's wrong with you, Pastor? You're stupid. This is simple. God gave the law. He intends on us keeping it. And he will therefore reward us if we do pretty good. Just do pretty good. He'll save us. Restore us. See? That's their thinking. And the whole thing is, you'll be rewarded real well if you did real good. And not so well if you didn't do well. Not so well if you didn't do that. And those are just real bad. Those are the ones going to hell. But all of us are like the degrees of heaven, degrees of reward, all this thing. And God, this makes God just a big bookie in the sky. Boy, I'm keeping score. Here you are. Well, you did pretty good today. You did good. You didn't do so good. There was the things they use in pool halls, and you just didn't. That's what God does. He just keeps score all day of everybody on earth. Just matching good, bad, and all that. He's a big bookie. If you're good, if it give you stuff. If you're not, then you don't get it. See? I used to talks to me. Well, does he take away the next day if you didn't do it? No, he just keeps score daily. And then when it's all over, he draws a line, and you did this many good, this many bad. That's all they think God is his bookie in the sky. And there's the killer. The spread is Jesus Christ. Work on the cross. There's the spread. Did you equal that? No. Then nothing counts. All right. No flesh. Be justified, vindicated in his sight. All right. The being justified is, this is going to begin quite a long study, and I want to finish this whole verse. But we'll start here on being justified. We'd go 10 or 15 minutes late and people would be upset. So we'll start with no flesh. We'll be justified, vindicated in his sight. And it means nothing we do in the flesh will vindicate us. All right, any questions on what we looked at? These two verse and a half. Well, next week we'll finish these two verses. And if it's not clear, then please let me know, because these are vital in understanding why all are under condemnation. All right, let's close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, if it wasn't for our flesh nature, it'd all be clear. We can mess things up so unbelievably with our thinking, our reasoning, trying to get away with just not being quite that bad, and get away with not so much discipline in eternity, trying to work some gimmick around your wrath, around your holiness, around your love. You make it so clear. We're all under condemnation, and that's good, because now you're ready for justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that give me the ability to teach these things and these verses so that they are clear and easy to understand. We put it in our souls, and then when we have to think about these things in life, with our family, with ourselves, that this whole thing will be so clear. We can talk to someone who's fallen really bad in sin and think they can't be saved. We can talk to them. It's the good news. We can talk to somebody who thinks they're so good, they're already going to heaven. We'll be able to just peacefully talk with them. Understand what kind of God you are. It's so important for us to have a vivid understanding of what our view of God is. Is he a God we perform for? Is he a God who saves us under grace, deals with us under grace? Father, I pray to take these things, let them sink into our souls, and then be demonstrated in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.